God bless you, saints. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We've been studying through Hebrews, and we made it to, if you remember, last time we were talking about verse 25 of chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we'll just kind of pick up there and keep moving on, and I think we'll find ourselves in Hebrews 11 this morning. Oh God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together around your word this morning. We just ask that you'll just bless our study, but open up these passages of scripture to us, Lord, that you'll give us the understanding of the essence of what each of these things mean. Be with us today, we pray in your name. Amen. So in verse 24 it says, let us consider. Y'all forgive my voice a little bit. It's like real deep because I've been struggling with a cold or something. So it sounds scary. I don't like to sound scary, but anyway, it is what it is. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work. So Paul's telling us we need to provoke one another. We're constantly provoking one another to keep marching on and do better, and to love one another and to do good things. And one of those things, of course, is verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think last time we pretty much laid it. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Josh. I always forget to do the... That's weird. I don't know why I forget that sometimes. I'm getting older, I guess. Y'all weren't supposed to laugh at that. That's not funny. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So certainly the more we see the signs of the times and the word being fulfilled, the more that should encourage us to get to fellowship together and get together more and want to hear the word more and all those kind of things. So I was saying last time we laid a pretty good foundation down of what the importance of coming to church. Of course, now on the flip side, we lay it on the congregation. You need to be at church. But on the other hand, if we're putting the word out there, that there's a promise in the Bible that where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. The eagles are going to come to the word. It behooves us as ministers to lay before the Lord and pray and seek God for his will and study. And just like the brother was saying this Sunday, lay in his word and just constantly be meditating in it. Like the early disciples were doing. And verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sins. Now, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, if you disregard that, God gave us a sacrifice for sins. And if we go around that and say, well, I don't want that's the only sacrifice for sins you're going to get. There's not another sacrifice for sins. So that's it. And so if you cast that aside, you're casting aside the only hope that God has given to us. The only thing that remains for you, Paul's saying, is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And that kind of goes along with what John the Baptist preached, that if you don't bear forth fruit, then you're going to be cast into the fire. Any plant, we're all like plants that are growing up, but if you don't bear forth fruit, eventually you're going to be cast into the fire. That's the warning of Malachi 4, that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before the atomic bombs fall, before fire falls, and before judgment falls, that God's going to give us a chance to accept Christ. If you disregard that sacrifice that God made for us, though, then that's what waits. And so in verse 28, Paul's saying, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So if you died without mercy under two or three witnesses in the time of mercy, then surely under this day when God has just poured out so much grace and mercy and died on the cross for us, how much more how much more worthy of punishment would be we be worthy of if we would trod that grace and mercy that God has given unto us under our feet, like that little picture I've got of you stepping on somebody stepping on something. What a horrible thing. I'm kind of moving fast through some of these scriptures to get so I can get to faith. Because Paul is just kind of reiterating a few things that he said in the past. He said, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." I just love how encouraging Paul's statements are. He's constantly trying to build up our faith to look what the promise is that you're working toward. You know, don't give up. Just keep pressing the battle. Because he's saying, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not carry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Now, I got a picture of a little a daisy or some kind of little flower growing up, because that's what you, when a seed is planted, it grows and it grows and grows until eventually it's going to come. It's going to reproduce exactly the same thing that was planted again. So Paul's saying now it's been planted in you. Don't draw back. You just keep pressing on, and eventually you're going to see the fruits of what was planted in your heart. Eventually, you're gonna see that promise of a body change, of the fruits being working in your memory. All these things that he's speaking of. "For we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And so, in that verse in Hebrews 11, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now we are them that believe. Believing is everything a Christian knows how to do. We believe. And now Brother Branham said in questions and answers, he said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you did not see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. But by faith, when he catches the word, it sends him into a dimension that makes it so real to him till it's just as good as he got it in his hand. He knows it's going to happen." And in proving his word, he said, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Not seen, taste, felt, smelt, or heard, you believe it." And faith, now here's maybe the point I want to make this morning as we kind of study this out. Faith must have a resting place. And anything that's contrary to the word of God, faith in God can have no resting place until it's a promise of God. And there it takes its eternal stand. And the message, persevering, he said, I spoke at a Kiwanis club some time ago, and there was a doctor told me that, said, "Oh, I believe, Billy." I was talking about a certain patient he'd get up and the Lord healed. He said, "Oh, I believe in faith." And I said, "Now, wait a minute. What kind of faith are you talking about?" He said, "Just the faith. I believe if that man would walk out here and put his hand on the tree and believe he was going to get well, he'd get well just the same as what someone had prayed for him." Now see how some people believe in faith. The point is, you got to have something that you base your faith in. You can't just go out and like sit under a tree and hope something pops into your head. You got to have that. Your faith is based on something. I said, "Now who, tell me, doctor, you're an intelligent looking man. How could a man ever have faith by putting his hand on a tree would make him well?" You got to have faith in something. And the Bible said, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God." That bases it. Your faith has got a foundation because God promised it. So then, and that's in Romans chapter 10. So when faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Maybe we could ask that question this morning. What's your faith based on? When we read these words of Paul, why do we believe Paul? Are these, when you really read any word in the Bible, You know, these men, Paul wrote these words down. It's Paul's words. Why do we count? What's special about this? It's because the character of God backs it up. God inspired these words. And these are not just a man's words, but God spoke these, inspired these words to be written and spoken by Paul. You see, the point is you got to base anything that you believe has got to be based in something. And so we're basing our faith in the words of not just a man, but we're basing our faith in the words of God. And it's backed up by his character and his integrity and his honesty and all those attributes that make up who God is. And that's what we have confidence in. Brother Ram said, "Now watch the order of the word and you shall receive it, shall have it. First, you believe you've got it. Then it'll be given to you. And when you come, make your confession. Believe God. Believe that he will do it. And he's under obligation to do it. God is worth no more than his word is. No man is worth any more than his word is. And God is infallible. He cannot lie. His word is true. And we just accept him by his word and believe it. It's got to happen." And so this morning, I believe maybe that this will build our faith if we can just really accept that God is not a liar, that God is not going to make fun of you if you believe his word, that there's not a trap laying there for you if you believe his word. There's not something bad going to happen, but the things that are written in God's word are true. And you can base everything on everything that God said. In John chapter 8, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do," talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees standing out there. He said, "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." He's telling you the truth. In Proverbs chapter 3, he said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." In 2 Corinthians, he said, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not." That's Paul speaking. And in 1 Timothy, it says, "Whereunto Paul's instructing Timothy on how to preach the gospel and how to be a minister and how to be a good Christian." He said, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Oh, you see what an interesting thing that God has he's got that his character of who he is backing up his word. And then when you become a believer, he's kind of transposing that down to you, that what other people are now going to be looking at you to see to perceive an influence of what this message is. And so we also have a mandate to conduct ourselves with integrity and honesty and to not lie to one another and to be truthful. Because people are looking at you to see what this gospel really is. And that's what Paul's getting at. He's saying, "I'm not telling you, I'm not coming to you with fables, and I'm not coming to you with tricks and flattery and things. I'm telling you the truth. And I'm telling you the truth so you'll believe me." Because the things that I'm, you know what a minister is? A minister is a peddler of truth. A minister is a peddler. That's our merchandise. Our merchandise is the truth. And like Jesus, he was standing there in front of Pilate, and Pilate said, "What is truth?" And truth was standing there right in front of him, and he didn't recognize it. That's right. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So Paul was telling us, and if you go back to what Ephesians chapter 4 is, it's talking about that God gave a gift of the fivefold ministry to bring you up into the fullness of the stature of a perfect man, of that stature. And that's what he's talking about. To do that, we've got to speak it in truth. And speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head in Christ. I was reading it, talking about speaking the truth in love, that Brother Bram said the truth, it's got to be spoken. The truth has got to be spoken. But if you don't mix it with love, then you'll lose your influence with the people. That's interesting, isn't it? And the angel of God, he said, the hardest thing that God has ever had to do is to get one mortal to believe another. And an influence, he said, and if we take the testimony of being Christians, I think that is one of the most solemn things that a man or a woman, boy or girl could do when he takes on the name of Christ, that he is going to be a representative of Christ. You should watch every move you make because somebody is watching you. Why should we watch every move we make, every word that we make? Be careful about things because we want to be influenced to others of what Christianity really is. Because I want people to believe God. That's why we should be so careful about the way that we act and the way that we do. Because I want to lead people to Christ. That's what that message influence is about. That we're not interested in popularity, but we're interested in being a Christian influence. Popularity is when somebody pats you on the back and says, good job. But influence is when somebody looks at your life and says, I want to be a Christian because I'm looking at that person. And that I want what that person has. When they can see something genuine. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. And if you keep going down, Paul said, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. My goodness, to think about that, that is a mandate that every Christian has to behave themselves like that. Holy and justly and unblameably, where somebody can look at you and see the life of Christ so manifest in you, to know that you're not a liar, that you're not an adulterer, that God has changed you so that you're living and doing just like Christ. Because your goal, your mandate is to live a life that will lead others to Christ. Yes. In Proverbs chapter 10, he said, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Could that be our confession this morning, that you know what's acceptable, what you should say and what you shouldn't say, what music you should listen to and what you shouldn't listen to, what you should do and where you should go? The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. In Psalm chapter 34, it says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. In Proverbs chapter 12, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And Proverbs 11 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. And Brother Bram said in the prayer line, he said, now you believe I'm trying. You see how Brother Bram, I'm going to read some quotes where he's trying to get people to believe him. To be an influence to people. And he said, now you believe I'm trying with all my heart to help you, trying to do everything I know how to do to help you. I am Christian, friend. I am your brother, and I love you with the dearest of Christian love. I do that with all my heart. God forbid that I'd ever be a deceiver. I'd rather go on home right now to glory then and take my reward there than to try to be here to try to be a deceiver or to do something that was wrong. Oh no, friend, I'm your brother and I'm telling you the truth. You see how your faith has got to be based on something. And how much our faith should increase to know that Paul was telling us the truth, that William Branham was telling us the truth, that when a man stands up behind this pulpit, he's not just standing up here to play, but to tell you the truth, to give you something that you can base your salvation on, that your whole heart, your whole life on, tell you something that'll change your life and change your family. He said, I'm telling you the truth as my heart before God. If I found grace in your sight, you believe me tonight as God's prophet. As far as a divine gift, that's the truth. Here lays the Bible, it's over my heart. With all my heart, that's the truth. See, that's the truth. It's a divine gift that was given to me unmerited. I had nothing to do with it. It come by God's sovereign grace when I was born. I had it all my life. Gifts and callings are without repentance. And Brother Bram said in a total deliverance, he said, just to kind of lay before you how much truth matters, how much the things that we do in life matters because people are looking at us. He said, I just had to do that. I know that I did wrong. I lied because my wife to lie. This is the story about how the IRS agent called and he stepped outside on the porch and told his wife, just tell him I'm not here. I think it was his lawyer. Anyway, whoever it was that called, he said, I lied. I caused my wife to lie. I believe I told you about it here at the church is a few days not long ago. It's been about 6 weeks ago. The attorneys had me so tore up over this investigation till I hardly knew where I was at. I just went home from the office to eat dinner, and the private phone number rang, and Mita went to answer the phone. She put her hand over it, said, it's them attorneys again. I said, I couldn't stand another evening. My head feels like it's going off. I'm losing my mind, just pulling me this way, that way, and this way. I said, I can't stand it. And I jumped up, and I said, tell them I'm not in here, and I run around behind the house. When I come back, Mita's very conscientious of those things. She met me at the door, half crying. She said, Bill, was that the right thing to do? Now, maybe let's let that prick us a little bit this morning. See how it seemed like just a little simple little thing. But he was there in the house, and he just told her, I'm going to step outside, and you tell him I'm not here. But he was there. Mita's very conscientious of, so he said, you know how you are. I know how I am. I said, sure, I wasn't in here right then. I knew God had condemned me for it. I said, I wasn't in there right then. Said, but you was in here when he made the call. And then he said, that afternoon I went to pray for a sick baby. And before I left the house, the phone rang again, and little Joseph ran over and took a hold of the phone and said, Daddy, you want me to tell him you ain't here? You see how sin corrupts, what a family that would finally be? Then I started to pray for this baby, and when I started to lay my hands on it, the Lord rebuked me and said, you told a lie, and you ain't fit to pray for that baby. Because listen, people are on. Why was he not fit to pray for that baby? Because he's a peddler of truth. Truth. You can't mix truth and a lie in the mouth of a minister, of a Christian. You can't mix it up, and because people are watching you. People are watching you to see what you're going to do and how do you act. They were watching him. His little boy was watching him to see whether he was going to mix truth and a lie. And as soon as he started mixing it up, his daddy wanted to be like him. People are watching you. People are watching. Your kids are watching everything that you do. Your church is watching everything that you do. People want to see a real, genuine influence. Something genuinely reflected. That famous Spanish author Miguel de Cervantes said, an honest man's word is as good as his bond. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the seat of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be what? Yea, yea, or nay, nay. You tell the truth. You say, yeah, I'm going to do it, or no, I'm not. You let your conversation be. Well, what good does it do if you've got the footstool and Jerusalem and heaven and everything all stacked up like something that you can place your hand on and make an oath on, if you're still going to tell a lie? You just tell the truth. Let your conversation be true. Whatever is more of these cometh than evil. In Proverbs chapter 26, I really like this proverb. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. It's like a madman to go around and making statements and saying things and stuff, and then just follow, oh, I was only kidding. Why? Because people want to hear the truth from you, the truth from a real Christian believer. Because that's something that you can base your faith in. Brother Bram said we should have confidence in one another. We should have faith in one another. We should have faith that if we hire somebody in the church and they come to do some work for us, that they're going to do what they say that they do. We should have faith and confidence in one another that if we buy a car or buy something from somebody, that they're going to do what they say that they're going to do. Right. Brother Ram said, and I will restore. He said, there come a man by the name of Peter. They knowed he was a prophet. Old Ananias walked up before him one day, and he said, I sold this so-and-so. And Peter said, you're lying. You ever wonder what that story of Ananias and Sapphira really was about when it got called out in the church? It's a story of integrity. Integrity that when Ananias and Sapphira came into the church, they were holding back the truth of what they were really intending to do. And Peter said, you're lying. Is that right? Went right down with that spirit of Christ upon him and said, you kept back a portion of the money. frightened the old boy so bad till he fell dead, and they packed him out. Here come his wife in. Peter said, "You're into it too," and away they packed her. And what is integrity? Integrity implies trustworthiness and incorruptibility to a degree that one is incapable of being false to a trust, responsibility, or pledge. You see, well, my point this morning, that we've got to have faith in something, and that faith, our faith is based on confidence in the Word of God, that God and His integrity, the one that spoke the Word, is going to back it up. If He said it, you know, that's what knowledge is, to know that if God said it, He's going to back it up. If God said it, He's able to bring it to pass. And we're right out there at the time, so we'll stop right there, and God bless you. God is able to fulfill His Word. Amen.